Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be together again on a beautiful day. I echo some of Ben's thoughts first thing this morning. It's good to be here and worship. Makes you feel like worshiping when you see the beauty of a day like today. Yes, you did miss out on Thursday. Clapper wanted to be along. He was there, and he was sure, Nathan, that had the main talks. He asked me afterwards, is he some kind of a professor? He was sure he had to be a professor somewhere because he had excellent content, excellent presentation. And he did a very good job, and wouldn't be surprised if you go searching on the PMC website that you'll be able to find the messages that were preached if you'd like to listen to them. But certainly if it was Clapper approved, it was approved, right? Well, I don't want to detract from the sermon this morning. Yes, there were some things came up this week, and Sonny and I worked some things out, so I'll be sharing this morning. And I'd like to share the message that I preached last Sunday night at Loyola. If you saw it in the bulletin, the title that they gave me was, Who Are You Traitor To? As a question, who are you traitor to? And I wasn't sure I liked the title, because the title that way implies that maybe a couple different things, that we have some problems. Who's the traitors around here? Or maybe that it's okay to be a traitor because everybody's a traitor. And I simply asked the question, are you a traitor? And when the topic was given to me, Brother Leon down there said that he didn't even think about that it was actually Easter Sunday. But it was actually a very good message to go right along with Easter. When you think about Jesus and what he did for us, and then to think about traitors. And so I'm going to look at that today and think about our response to Christ's sacrifice for us. Do we have any history buffs here this morning? I think we probably have some that are good at history. When you think about modern history or American history, who's the traitor that people think about? Does anybody know? Okay, I think you go back farther than that. That's what I was thinking of. When you start looking American history, and we had a couple people at Loyola just mentioned it right away. I don't think Kervin's here right now. He probably would have mentioned it. But Benedict Arnold was one of the major traitors. If you're looking for an example of a traitor, he would have lived from 1740 to 1801. He was an American military officer during the Revolutionary War. And I might remind us how long the Revolutionary War was. Do you know how many years that spanned? Seven. Very close. 7 years. It was quite a few years. Of course, they didn't have the modern means of travel and communication like we do today. So it stretched out for a number of years. There's a lot of fear and uncertainty during those years. What was going to happen? Especially when you think about even the Christians that lived among those years here in the States as the armies came and went. But Benedict Arnold was a military officer, and he served with distinction in the American Continental Army. He rose to the rank of Major General, but in 1780, he defected to the other side. He had fought and won a number of battles, but somewhere along the way, he became disillusioned with the cause, and even when some of the other generals, some of the other people became unsure of this man. There were people that said, wait a minute, we're not sure about this man, if he's loyal or not. General George Washington gave him all the respect and trust, fullest trust, and placed him in charge of West Point and New York. And he eventually decided to sell out. And he began dispersing the supplies that they had, selling them. He began spreading the men out and not training or keeping them grouped together and that kind of thing. And people started noticing, saying, what's going on here? And they actually started spying on him. And he had an accomplice that they caught. And the other man was put to death pretty soon. I think he was hanged almost right away, found to be treasonous. But Benedict Arnold just got away in the nick of time. And he went and joined the other side, became an officer in the other side, and led the British against the same people who he had not long before fought for. talk about traitor. So his name has been become synonymous with treason or betrayal ever since then. And it's interesting to study, you know, what drove that. There's been a lot of historians and people that have written biographies on him have tried to figure out what made him do that. And there is a number of things that have come up that have been an example of what caused him to become a traitor. And I'll just mention some of those. But why did a successful general defect? One of the reasons was he had a love for lavish living. He just wanted his everything for himself. He wanted the American dream, I guess. And he would take the resources that were intended for the army and keep part of that back for himself and pad his life. He also was upset when he saw other people promoted instead of himself. And it just really irked him when he sees somebody else being promoted. We can't all do everything, but why does it bother us if we see somebody else being successful? He did not like when other people's ideas were taken instead of his own. And after his first wife died, he married another young lady. I think she was about 20 years younger than himself. But she was sympathetic to the British. And through her influence, it was partly because of her influence that he joined the opposite side. So we see the power of association with the people that makes that happen. He did eventually flee. Of course, when the war was over and the Americans won, he wasn't the great person he thought he was going to be, and he fled to England. And the king there, of course, was happy for his deflection. But they tell us that the army officers and other people there never really did trust him because it wasn't right that he was a traitor. And when would he do this again if he did this once? And his name became a disgrace. His family's graves, except for his mother's, that all his family's graves in the United States here have been destroyed. And he lived a very, if you read up on him, the end of his life was very, he was very sad. He was lonely, and it did not work out for him. When I think about betrayal, when I think about treason or people hurting each other, a lot of times I think about the young man that worked for me that had his wife betray him. He betrayed her and she betrayed him. And you see people go through relationships, especially in marriage relationships, where they're no longer faithful, where they make promises and they don't keep promises, and how badly that hurts, how much pain that brings. And we could talk a long time about that. I'm sure each one of us has had times when we've been betrayed or hurt or thought we had the confidence of somebody and lost it. I like to go to Judas Iscariot. When I started looking up examples of betrayal, the main one that came up was, in anywhere I looked, even on Google, was Judas Iscariot. His name is synonymous with betrayal. And so I like to go into the story in the New Testament, look at the different verses on Judas, and who he was. Why did Jesus choose him? Why did he choose to become a traitor? And we won't be able to find out all the answers, but hopefully we can learn some lessons for ourselves. And if you read as mentioned the other Sunday here, if you read the Bible in chronological order, you'll actually find out that, well, if you read it in the order it was written, you'll find out that the Gospels are written after many of the letters. Most of the letters are written before the Gospels were ever written. So 1 Corinthians 11, that we would have read the other Sunday, was the first thing that was written about Judas. And if you turn there, we'll read these verses. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 24. This is Paul writing. For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I guess that's the only verse we really need to read. This is first verse that was written that talks about Judas. That Jesus, the same night that he was betrayed, when he was ready to institute communion in memory of him, this was the night Jesus was betrayed. Judas betrayed Jesus. It's the first thing that we have written. And the word betrayed simply means handed over. Jesus was handed over. Let's go back to the Gospels now, back to Matthew chapter 10. Let's read the first, where Jesus was calling the disciples together. This is the first where we read about Judas, and this is looks to be a very normal man, a very, he was just like the rest of the disciples. Matthew 10 and verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. And we could keep reading. He talked about what all they're supposed to do in this journey. But here's the story of Judas, as we know him at the beginning. He was hand-selected by Jesus. Jesus chose Judas to be one of his disciples. Why would Jesus choose Judas? Well, I think it would appear at this point that Judas was a very godly man, you could say. He was seeking after Jesus. He wanted to know who Jesus was. He wanted to be like Jesus, and Jesus gave him the ability to preach. He gave him the ability to cast out demons. He gave him the ability to heal sick, to raise the dead. Judas had all these abilities to do these things. Why would a man like this betray Jesus? Somewhere along the way, something else must have begun to happen, because we believe these verses to be true. But something else happened. Turn over to John chapter 12. These verses talk about Judas. John 12, I'll read verses 1 through 6. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. This is the next snapshot we get into Judas's life. Before Jesus died, Mary came and anointed his feet. And Judas was offended. Why didn't they take this? All this money was spent on Jesus. Why would all this money be spent on Jesus? You could see that his love for Christ was fading. He was losing his love for Christ. Even though Jesus kept talking about his death, talking about being offered and going up to Jerusalem, and they were going for a Passover, the disciples just weren't making the connections. And Judas obviously wasn't either. He said, why wasn't this money taken and given to the poor? Sounds like a very noble cause, doesn't it? Why would you spend so much ointment on a man's feet when that money could have provided bread for so many little children? But the verses here say, sounded good, but that's not what was in his heart. He really wanted that money. He was the one that held the bag. He was the one that took care of the finances for their travel. You know, it cost money to eat. They had to provide for themselves. And I guess Jesus wasn't doing miracles every time they needed another bite. But he would have collected the money that people gave to them. And, you know, there was taxes they would have had to pay along the way. It's another part where Peter had to go. He went get money out of the fish's mouth to pay the taxes. So obviously there was taxes that the Romans were incurring upon them, and it was up to Judas to pay them when they needed to. He had the bag. But Judas had a desire for money and status. Maybe Jesus at this point wasn't answering his life goals anymore. He had these ideas, things he wanted for his life, and he thought if he served Jesus, he could get what he wanted. And so he followed Jesus. But somewhere along the way, it must have changed. Jesus wasn't setting up an earthly kingdom. And even the other disciples, we can't just blame it all on him. We know they had some desires too, James and John. Their mother wanted them to be had places of prominence in his kingdom when it was set up. And this is all talked about in the last couple of days coming up to this point. They had the discussion between them who would be the greatest. This was just prior to all this. You can see the disciples were being very selfish at this point. And Judas was right there with them. But I don't know what all his reasons are. I went round and round and round as I pondered, why would Judas betray Jesus? Was it the money? Well, the money wasn't that much money. It was 30 pieces of silver. In the end, all it bought was a worthless field. How much would you pay for a lot that you couldn't do much with? That the potter, any imperfect pottery that he had that he broke, he threw out in the field. I mean, it's not like you could till it anymore with all those broken vessels scattered everywhere in the field. That's all that it was worth in the end. That's what he bought it and hung himself, or else they bought it after he hung himself. And that's all that money was worth. A worthless plot of ground. So it didn't seem like, well, it seemed like it was the money, yet it seemed like it wasn't the money. Maybe it was something else. And maybe it was as much his disillusionment that a kingdom wasn't getting set up and he wasn't becoming a great person. So I don't know. But we do see, let's just go over to Mark chapter 14. This is also part of it, but it gives us just a couple more insights into it. Mark 14, and I'll read verses 10 and 11. I'm in Matthew, I need Mark. Mark 14, verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So we see here, it wasn't the Pharisees or the chief priests that came to Judas, that came to the disciples and looked around and said, okay, who might be unfaithful here? It was actually Judas in his heart went to them and said, how can I help you? How can I make this happen? A traitor. Let's go over to Acts chapter 1 now. Here's some more verses when they were talking about a replacement for Judas. It gives a little bit more of the story and more of the ending of the story. How could Judas do this? Acts chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So he was the guide for them. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and that no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So this is the story of Judas, how he was taught with all the rest of the disciples. Given he had obtained part of the ministry, but he went, hardened his heart, made a choice, and he remained unrepentant right to the end. Right until his earthly end, he didn't repent at all. No confession. It says that he was repentant. In other words, he was sorry, but he didn't repent. He didn't go make it right. I'd like to go back to Mark chapter 14 now. I think I might cover all the verses about Judas. Mark 14, verses 17 to 21. I want to bring out the thought of how he was unrepentant. Verse 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and they sat and did eat. And Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man to him to have never been born. So here was the disciples and sitting together, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is a traitor. And they all looked at each other and said, Is it me? Is it me? Even Judas, is it me? Number one, hypocrite. No confession. At that point, he could have said, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to be this man. I don't want to be this person. But no, he acted like nothing would happen. No confession of what was planned to have done. Come back to Matthew 26. We'll just read about the situation of exactly where it all happened, how it went down. Matthew 26 and verse 47. This is right after Jesus was agonizing in the garden about what was happening. He knew this was going to happen. He was agonizing. He wanted the disciples to pray with him. And Judas had already left. And finally he gets up and says, Let's go. And they were like, Oh no, let us pray with you. And Jesus said, Sorry, it's too late now. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came. And with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Here's how it went down. Says that Judas, he organized the arrest. He figured out where to catch Jesus. He knew where he would go. And he took them to that garden, and he said, Here he is. Take him. He didn't stand in the corner and say, Over there, that man over there. But he went right down to Jesus, and he took his hand, and he kissed him, and he greeted him as a friend, as a master. When it wasn't any of it. Wasn't any of it. He was not putting himself under authority at all. He wasn't treating Jesus as a friend. He was being a traitor. He organized this arrest, and it really wasn't an arrest. The Jews had no authority at all whatsoever to arrest Jesus. It was the Romans that had the authority to arrest Jesus, and it was the Jews that came and arrested him. It was only a mock arrest. Well, if you go to the very next chapter, in the morning, when morning was come, all the chief priests and elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, Is not lawful for to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, of whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Well, Judas definitely had a change of mind. He wished he hadn't betrayed. He wished he hadn't done wrong. He didn't want the money anymore. He just wanted the trial to stop. He was the main accuser. He wanted it all over. He wanted the bad dream to end. But he had done what he had done. And rather than go and find Jesus, he went out and hung himself. He told the chief priest he was sorry, but he didn't go to the man that he had betrayed, to his Lord that he had betrayed, and confess the sin. He went out and he hung himself. Well, Judas wasn't a simple person. He was a smart man, but he made a very foolish decision. He wouldn't have been given the bag if he was a simple person. He wouldn't have been given charge of the finances. But he went about to fix things on his own instead of following Christ. And it got him into trouble. And so often that's us. We go out and we try to fix our problems instead of trying to follow God in his will. Where does he want? Why is he bringing this into my life? We want to change these things ourselves. We don't believe anymore that God is bigger than us. And I think that was part of Judas' problem. He thought that he knew more than Jesus knew. And he thought he had this figured out. And he had an idea and he had a plan. He was going to follow through and fix this. And it brought him to a very, very bitter end. And isn't that us today? We get these ideas, we get these plans, and we follow what we have instead of following what God wants for our life. We don't take the time to stop and pray and seek his will and find what he wants. And so really it was a lack of faith and trust on Judas' part. And that's what it is so many times for us today when we become traitors. And I think every one of us has been a traitor at some time or another in our lives. I thought about this subject. A number of thoughts came into my mind, and I'm not I don't use acrostics very often, but the thoughts, and I wasn't even going to use it, but the thoughts kept following this thought. So as I kind of change directions for the message now, I want to think about how we can guard against being a traitor. I want to use the letters from the word traitor as a point for each one. For you to see. I want to think about traitor. How can we guard against becoming a traitor? And the first word that I have is think. Think. And as I thought about this, I thought about, well, how did Judas even know what he was doing? Or where did he go wrong? And I don't think that he ever really stopped and thought about what he was doing. So the first word that I have is think. Have we been guilty of betraying our Lord? Where might we be guilty? Where might we be not following through? And I thought about the other traitor that night. You know, there was more than one traitor. There was actually three disciples. There was another one that followed in with Peter at the same time. But the other one that we really think about as being a traitor was Peter. And Peter went in there. He followed Christ. He wanted to support. And after Jesus was taken away and the disciples all fled, apparently him and John started thinking about this, and the two of them went to find where they might have taken Jesus. And as they sat there, Peter had three opportunities to say, I am with Jesus. I am with this man. I support this man. And Jesus needed that support. But three times, Peter denied him. He was there to support, but as the people came and went, he denied that he was associated with Christ. Do people know that we are part of Christ's kingdom? Or are we ashamed? Do we deny the fact? Do we try to dress? Do we try to act? Do we try to be in such a way that people don't pick up that we're a Christian because we don't want them asking us questions? Are we afraid to start to go into spiritual conversations because we're afraid we might have to defend our position as a follower of Christ and we don't know what to say? So let's not identify. Let's try not to identify. Thought about the conversation that we had at brother's meeting where Dwayne had talked about throwing the suit coat in the back of the car at Park City after chorus practice, Park City, and Phil George picked up on that and said, I saw that 30 years ago. And I thought about that, and I know that they were probably ashamed of their Mennonite tradition. I'm not sure what all was going through their heads, but so often we can be ashamed of some things, and it's connected to our Lord, and we don't want people to see. I thought about that whole story as I was studying this message. Where do we try to hide that we seek a different country? That we won't go where the world goes. We don't spend our money like the world spends it. And that we are willing and ready to invest in something else. What are we selling out? We have been entrusted with the good news. Who do our neighbors know the plan of salvation? Have we told them? Why haven't we told them? Are we ashamed? Do they know that we follow Christ? That's one side of it. Another side of it is, what sins are we tolerating? Are we crucifying our Lord anew on a daily basis? What sins are we tolerating in our life? Sins of lust, of greed, envy, or hate, bitterness, jealousy, or maybe we're judging. Have we thought lately about our sinful tendencies, or are we just sweeping them under the rug, just pushing them back, pushing them behind, and not being honest with what they are? Maybe we leave it out in the car when we come in here on a Sunday and we pick it up when we go back out. I thought about Elisha's servant, Gehazi, about how he was a traitor when Naaman came. And Naaman was washed and was clean, and you know that whole story. But then the next part of the story was Naaman offered gifts, and then Elisha said, no, the Lord takes care of us. And Gehazi, he went running back after that because he wanted some of those things. He wanted those things for himself, and he was willing to trade. They always had protection. They always had what they needed. He had nothing that he needed, that he really needed, but he wanted those things, and he was willing to trade what he had for something that he didn't have. He thought he was getting riches, and instead he got leprosy. And he was willing to trade trust for a life of... Oh, you know the story. I thought about Joseph's brothers, how they were willing to trade. They were willing to be traitors and trade Joseph to get rid of their problems. He was the one that kept reminding them that they were living wicked lives. And they thought, well, let's get rid of our problems. Let's trade them to the Ishmaelites, get rid of our problems. It only made them a lot more problems. And how are we like that today? Where do we have opportunity to serve? Where do we have opportunity to give? And we say, no, I'm going to trade this for more sleep or more things, more that I want. Well, let's stop and think. Could we be living are we living deceived? How do we know if we don't ever stop and ponder these things? Are we being a traitor? Are we doing things throughout the week that we'd be ashamed everybody else would know? Well, if we don't want to be a traitor, what do we need to do next? And Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I already mentioned that Judas and Peter betrayed the Lord on the same night. One of them had a genuine repentance, and one of them didn't. Judas' life became a testimony as well. But it was a silent testimony, a gruesome testimony. He hung himself, and we think, most likely, the rope broke, his body fell on the ground and burst open, and it was a gruesome testimony of a traitor. Peter repented. He went and preached boldly. He went and wrote powerful things for us today. His life was a testimony. His life was a shining example of what a traitor can be when he's willing to lay down being a traitor and follow. Any one of us could be a traitor. Are we willing to stand up in this assembly and say, I am not who you think that I am? I am not who you think that I am. I am a traitor. Are we willing to do that? If we're not willing to do that, then we're going to end up where Judas ended up. And if we do it like Peter did it, as awful as it seems at the time to have to stand up and tell everybody that I'm not who you think I am, look how beautiful it can end. Look how beautiful it can end when we stand up and say, I'm not who you think I am. This is who I am. He could stop at that point in his life, and he could live a different life from that point going forward. Now, if one of our brothers does this, sisters does this, are we willing to accept them for this? I think we are. I pray that we are. I hope we are. Because eternity is at stake. What's the next step? The next word that I have is align. To bring into line, to array on the side of or against of. We need to start making choices. We repent, and then we begin to line our life up. This includes choosing where we stand, who we want to be a part of, and who we want to be a part of. We can't be lukewarm and expect to get somewhere. We can't be lukewarm and expect to have a backbone to stand up when the battle gets intense. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And if we're not going to be traitors, we need to be making public choices, making public statements, and saying who we are and who we're going to be and whose side we're going to be on if we don't want to be a traitor. And that's why it's so important to bear testimony. That's why we ask for testimonies, because we want people to state their position and where they are and who they're going to be. We need to align ourselves with the one that we want to serve. We need to align ourselves with Jesus Christ. And the reason I had a big problem with the title is, who are you traitor to? There's a sense where you could be a traitor to the devil, and yet really you can't be, because you can never make an agreement with the devil, because the devil will never give you something back. And so you never can really have you can try to align yourself with the devil, and he acts like he's going to give you something, but he never gives you anything. He only takes it away. It only ever falls apart. And so you can't really be a traitor to the devil, because you can't betray him. He's already the father of lies. And so who are you a traitor to? I just couldn't figure out what to do with that, because I know you can be a traitor to God. I know you can be a traitor to someone that trusts you, to a spouse or your dad or somebody. You can be a traitor. But how can you be a traitor to someone who is only a traitor to a traitor? I don't know. But are we ready to take the pieces of our life and align them with Christ? Are we ready to invest? Are we ready to invest? We need to invest our energies into relationships that really matter to us. We need to invest our things into our time, our things, our energies, our talents into things that matter to God. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. He talked about how no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Jesus is saying there, you can't serve both. That automatically makes you a traitor. You have to invest in one or invest in the other. And so there's a sense where, you know, we still have to live. We still have to eat. We still have to have a certain amount of resources to live, to be alive, to get around in this world. But we're either going to use them for God's kingdom, or we're going to use them for our own kingdom. And let's choose to make the choices. If we're not going to be a traitor, let's choose to make choices where the things that we buy and the ways we spend our time and energy build the relationships that matter to us. Build our relationship with God and build other people's relationship with God. Another key ingredient to not being a traitor and to having healthy relationships is trust. You can't have a relationship without having trust. And when trust is broken, that's when you become a traitor. And trust is a key ingredient to every healthy relationship. And that's always been God's message to people through the ages. The just shall live by faith. You know what that means? The just shall live by faith. Trust me. Trust me. Have faith in me. Follow me. That's what God is saying. And whether it was Abraham, God was asking for Abraham to have faith in him and to trust him. And God is asking that from us today. Without trust, without faith, there is no contract. When you both sign papers, when money is given and money is received, and you are signing that, you're agreeing to pay back what you owed, there's a trust that it's made, and when that's broken, you lose everything. When you fall down and you're part of the agreement. And I know in every generation it's different. It's different for different ones of us as far as how exactly that trust looks. And yet it's all the same. Because whether we're losing what we have, we need to trust him. Or whether we're gaining, we need to trust him. Whether it's your dreams are all working out, you can't not trust God. You have to keep trusting God. Or whether your dreams are falling apart, whether you're making lots of money or losing lots of money, you still have to trust, because in either situation, if we lose our faith and trust in God, we become a traitor. Either we're saying that God's not big enough, he doesn't care about me, things aren't working out, or whether we say, I don't need God anymore. It's a traitor either way. So let's not think that if our life was different, somehow we could be a more honest or more trustworthy person. There's a place, no matter where we're at in life, we can trust God or become a traitor. Overcome. If we're not going to be a traitor, we need to be an overcomer. We need to overcome. Temptations have come. Temptations will come. As long as you're living, we won't get away from that. There will be tests every day. There will be opportunities every day to be a traitor or to be an overcomer. And we need to fight this battle before we ever get in the battle. What was Jesus doing right before he was betrayed? He was in the garden and he was praying. He knew there were battles coming. He knew there was a traitor coming. He knew his life was getting ready to be sold away for 30 pieces of silver, for something so worthless, when he had promised this man everything. And what did he do? He went to the garden and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He prepared for the battle that was coming. What did the disciples do? They slept. They slept. They didn't care. Of course, they were tired. They had a big day. It was nighttime. It was time to sleep. But they were not prepared for the battle that was coming. And Jesus kept waking them up and saying, there's a battle coming. Prepare yourself. And they weren't prepared. And when the battle came, when the traitor came to sell him out, Jesus was ready. He had betrayed. And when the battle came for the disciples, what happened to them? They were not ready. They were not prepared. They sold out. Let's prepare ourselves for temptation before we ever get there. Let's pray about problems. Let's plan to be victorious. Let's plan that when we get into a situation, before we ever get there, that we're going to have a response where we don't look, or we just keep our mouth shut, or whatever it is, that we don't end up being a traitor. Let's not trade what we have here this morning for something that is worthless or worth less. We need men who plan to be victorious. We need men who are alert. We need people among us who can see ahead and see problems that are coming, who warn the rest of us, just like Jesus is warning his disciples. And the last thing I have for R is remember. Remember. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to remember our humanity. We need to remember that we are humans and not feel like we are invincible. We need to remember who we have been. We all have a history. Maybe only the littlest among us can't remember that they're wicked people, but the rest of us can remember many things that we've done wrong. We need to remember the guilt of sin. We need to remember the stain of sin. We need to remember the pain that we cause by our sin to other people. We need to remember how wicked wickedness is. And we need to remember to pity those who are traitors. Instead of looking down on them, instead of ridiculing them, we need to have mercy upon them. Instead of thinking that, well, there's probably no hope for them, they'll probably never change. We need to remember to have pity on them. What areas might we be a traitor? How might we be a traitor? That's what I want us to think about this morning. Because it's very easily possible at any time in our life that we have one place or another, because we're not perfect, we're human. And the only way, so it's a very common, it's very close to every one of us. And whether it's in a, especially I'm concerned about a relationship to God, whether we're being real with that, it's probably one of the biggest ones. But then our relationships with each other. Let's not betray each other's trust. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, this morning we thank you that you have been with us today. We thank you that you have given us health and strength and the ability to come here today. And I pray, Lord, that as we have looked into your word and studied your word again this morning, that it will again help us to be better people, that it will help us to bring us to the end of ourselves and to confess who we really are and to that we would be able to allow your Holy Spirit to come in and clean us up and to make us into something that we weren't before. So I pray for anyone this morning here who has not given their heart to you, for the young ones or anyone among us who has not repented of their sin and made a choice to walk on your path. I pray that you would work in their hearts and convict them to make a choice to follow you. And also pray, Lord, for those of us who maybe have backslidden, or maybe who have knowingly been traitor and sold our lives out to something else. I pray, Lord, today that we could state who we really are, that we could open our lives up to the light, and that we could follow you and be true to you. Pray, Lord, that you give us power to be victorious this week. Give us power to see sin for what it is and how it will stain us, how it will bring us guilt, how it will ruin us. Pray that you would help us to be strong and to say no to the temptations that come. Lord, help us to be overcomers. And we look forward to the time when Jesus will return and we will all be made overcomers in him. So go with us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.